I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, 2 weeks ago we looked at Matthew 6, 19 to 24, in which Christ has said there are two treasures, one on earth, the other in heaven, and that there are two eyes, one is good, King James says one is single, the other is bad or evil. That brings on two bodily conditions, one of light, the other of darkness, and that there are two masters. One is the Father, the other is Mammon. Christ finishes the chapter by dealing with two concerns, one for the world, the other for the kingdom of God. And we're going to split this up into two sermons. Let's read, though, the section. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. Matthew 6, 25, therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, which you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, verse 31, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. The theme of this section after verses 19 to 24 is do not worry. Do not worry. Worry is mentioned six times in these verses. Verse 25, do not worry. Verse 27, which of you by worrying? Verse 28, so why do you worry? Verse 31, therefore do not worry. And verse 34, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. The Greek word for worry is merimneo, M-E-R-I-M-N-A-O, merimneo. It's a compound word composed of two different Greek words, merizo, M-E-R-I-Z-O, and that word merizo means to divide, to rip, to tear apart, to divide, to rip, to tear apart. The second word is nous, N-O-U-S. Nous, N-O-U-S, it means mind, mind. The Greek word merimneo means to divide the mind, to rip the mind, to tear apart the mind. This describes the effect of worry, the effect. Let's reread verse 34 again. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Worry is concern over the future, over which we have no control, that tears us apart today. It tears us apart today. Dale Carnegie, who authored one of the best-selling books of the 20th century, How to Win Friends and Influence People, coming out back in the 1930s. Dale Carnegie once said, "Today is the tomorrow you worried about yesterday. Today is the tomorrow that you worried about yesterday." You think about that two-day stretch. Say on a Wednesday, I am worried about what's going to happen on Thursday. Then I get to Thursday and find out things aren't as bad as I thought they were going to be Wednesday. We have our eye on the future, looking for something to go wrong. I think back to the story of the man who got up early one morning. He went into a room in the house, put his ear to the wall, and he remained there. His wife got up and found him in the room with his ear to the wall. And he was now not even moving. She said, "What's wrong with you?" And he, "Shh." And she didn't know what to do. She called his best friend. And she says, "Fred, something is wrong with Fred." The best friend came over. And he went into the room and he said, "Fred, what's wrong?" "Fred, shh." And Fred summoned him, "Come, listen at the wall." The friend came, put his ear to the wall, and he listened, and he listened, and he listened. 3, 4, 5 minutes. And the friend said, "Fred, I don't hear anything." Fred said, "I know, that's how it's been all day long." That's worry. We have our ear to the future, waiting for something to happen. The house is going to fall apart. We're ripped apart today. The car is going to be repossessed because it can't make the payment. I'm ripped apart today over that. My boss is going to fire me if I decide to take off of the Feast of Tabernacles. So what do? I go ahead and work during the feast because I don't want to go through that ripping apart today. My mate has cancer and is given 6 months to live. And it breaks up the brain almost. How our minds get ripped apart. The country is going to pot because of the new leadership. Christ says, you have enough trouble today to be concerned about tomorrow. Why be ripped apart about tomorrow over which you have no control? Another key word in this section is therefore. It occurs 3 times. Verse 25, therefore. Verse 31, therefore. Verse 34, therefore. A point of Bible study, as I brought this out before, is do not proceed forward until you know what the therefore is there for. Therefore means to focus on what was stated previously. What was stated previously? 2 treasures. One on earth, the other in heaven. 2 eyes. One single, one evil. 2 masters. The Father or Mammon. Therefore. Therefore. As we proceed into this section. Verse 25 again. He says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. What you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on, is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Ask yourself, this life that I am so worried about, where did it come from? Where did it come from? Who gave it to me? Most would say, hey, it come from our parents. But we know it is a gift from God. Since God has given me such a precious gift as life, And humans spend multiple billions of dollars on it. As an aside, you may have seen this news feed here recently, a couple of weeks ago. Retired boxer Floyd Mayweather just recently had an $18 million watch made by a Japanese watchmaker. And he put it on Instagram. And he is showing all the diamonds inside of this watch. Think of this, 18 million. All of us together can't make that in a year. $18 million. And his comment was, this is a billionaire's watch. $18 million. We will spend and spend on this body of ours. We will not deny it whatever we desire if we do that. If we do that, how much more is this life worth from God's perspective? How much more? And if we now, who are concerned about food, about clothing, and if this life is worth more, will he not take care of what needs we do have and sustain us with what we need in this life? Now, that doesn't mean I don't have to do things. That doesn't mean I don't go out and sow, that I don't go out and plant or plow or reap. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. The point is, don't worry. Do your part and trust God. Trust God. This is what Christ is getting across. The focus must be on God. As Paul mentioned in Philippians 1, again, a familiar scripture, it should be to us, being confident of this very thing. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. And I have heard primarily just one individual, but I know the mindset. I will not get on that plane, because if God wanted us to be on a plane, he would have given us wings so that we could fly. Well, now, according to this promise, once he begins a work in you, he will complete it. If that plane goes down, then he's finished his work. He's finished his work. Or I'm not going on that boat, because if God wanted us to be on the water, he would give us fins and gills. Or jaws might be in that water. Or if not the snakes on the plane, there are snakes in the grass I need to be concerned about. What is the result of a mind that is being ripped apart? Every other hospital bed is occupied by a person who worries. It is a causal factor of heart problems, high blood pressure, forms of asthma, rheumatism, ulcers, thyroid malfunctions, migraines, a host of stomach and other disorders. Why? Christ now is trying to get us to have the right focus. Why? That's the first illustration. He goes on. He says, verse 26, look at the birds. For they neither sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Look at the birds. Be a bird watcher. If we took interest in birds, we'd be made aware that they don't sow. They don't plant. They don't reap. You don't find birds going out with little small shovels and picks over their wings. Hi-ho. It's off to work we go. They aren't doing that, yet they are taken care of. And the same thing as he is going to talk about the flowers. The flowers don't toil, the flowers don't spin, yet they are clothed by God. If God takes care of birds and he takes care of flowers, how much more will God take care of me? Or pluralize it, take care of us. Birds are excellent teachers. If we stop, and as Mr. Bassant brought out in the sermonette, and we listen, They are excellent teachers. Elizabeth Cheney, great-grandmother of Anne Boleyn and Jane Seymour, wives of Henry VIII. She penned a poem that goes this way. Said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly father such as cares for you and me. If we stop and look at the birds, they may condemn us and our lives that we live in unbelief. Birds are free. Birds are taken care of. Will not our Father take even more so care of us? The point about birds is that God is their creator. He is not their father. If the creator takes care of the bird creation, will he not take care of the human creation? More importantly than that, if the creator can take care of his creation, how much more will the father take care of his children? If we look at the birds, they condemn us. They condemn us if we are plagued by worry. Now again, that does not mean we can sit back and do nothing. We still have to work. God doesn't even spoon feed the birds. Some of them are seed eaters. Some are insect eaters. Some are flesh eaters. Some are scavengers. God provides in nature what is necessary for them to feed themselves. God wants us to go out and do things ourselves. He expects us to sow. He expects us to plow, to reap. He doesn't expect us to just have a hand out waiting for everything to be given to us. Nor does it mean that we don't have a responsibility to help one another. Because some do have issues and problems. Some do not have talents to go out and sow and reap. Some don't. We even have widows in that situation. They need help. And as John said in 1 John 3:16 to 18, he says, by this we know love, because he, Christ, laid down his life for us. We also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Doesn't mean that God will take care of us without us doing anything, but he will make the provision. Primary reason, though, is brought out here at the end of verse 26 of Matthew 6. Are you not of more value than they? Of how much greater value am I to God than a bird? Again, just look at them. They're flittering all around. I think a couple of weeks ago, I'm driving through our development. This is a big old bird just in the middle of the street, just looking at me in the car, almost daring me, hit me. God takes care of these animals. How much more value are we to God than they? We must stop. We must look. We must listen. We must think. Go back to Psalm, hold it in Matthew 6, we'll come back, but go back to Psalm 147. Psalm 147, verse 9. One particular bird is mentioned here. Psalm 147, verse 9. Psalm 147, verse 9. It speaks of the provision of God. Psalm 147, verse 9, it says, he gives to the beast its food, and to the young ravens that cry. A raven, when it is old enough, is kicked out. God hears. How much more will God hear us? Why worry? A raven has a harsh croak, much like a crow, a caw, caw. We talk. How much better are we than they? Why worry? A raven is an unclean bird. We are potential gods. How much better are we than they? Why worry? A raven will die. We can live forever. How much better are we than they? Why worry? We can feel compassion for a young bird. We'll take care of it, give it food. How much more will we do that for an infant? How much more? Might find a bird that has fallen out of the nest, we'll go ahead and care for it. What about an infant that has been left off to the side, and there are some who become rather heartless in what they do, even with infants? How much more will we take care of an infant? Although our society, especially here in the United States, we are undergoing a change in this area. We have laws that have been enacted that will protect bird eggs because of certain forest areas that are now being cut down. They are going to make sure that there are certain areas of a forest that aren't being cut down because of certain birds and their eggs. Do not do anything to the eggs. And yet we will kill an unborn infant. How can we do such? We don't have the right priority. The logic, though, is inescapable. We don't think. Look at the birds. They are taken care of. Will God not take care of us? Go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 6 to 9. This is a quotation from David, who sometime, probably at night while he was a shepherd, looked up at the stars in the sky, and he says, "When I consider the heavens, the stars, and the handiwork that you have created," and he says, "What is man that you are mindful of him?" It starts with that question, what is man? But see, David has been meditating. David has been thinking. And so we come to the author of Hebrews in verse 6 of chapter 2. "But one testified," and that one is David, "in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels." You read that back in Psalm 8. There's a marginal reference. The Greek Hebrew word in Psalm 8 is Elohim. Elohim. And there is a comma, God. "You have made him a little lower than God. You have crowned him with glory and honor." We now have rulership responsibility. You have set him over the works of your hands. We are over the bird creation. We are over the flower creation. We are of greater value to God than birds and flowers. Verse 8, "You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now, we do not see all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." Every human. Did Christ die for an animal? Did Christ die for a bird? Did Christ die for a dog? No. Christ died for you and for me. Are we not of greater value? Why worry? Why put our ear to the future and let it rip apart my mind now? Go back to Matthew chapter 6. It brings out another example with a question. He says, which of you, in verse 27 of Matthew 6, which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? The word cubit is a measurement, and it is generally a measurement of anywhere from 18 to 30 inches. 18 to 30 inches. Generally, the measurement is from the tip of the elbow to the top of the middle finger. If I were to put my hand straight up in the air, the tip of the elbow comes to about the top of my head. 18 to 20 inches. But you see, it's a little bit something that we have to stop and think about. Is that what Christ is talking about? For me, we're talking about growing up over 7 feet tall. If it's 30 inches, I'm going up over 8 feet to 9 feet tall. Who wants that? I've illustrated this before. Bear with me. Hope I don't destroy anything in the process. I've got a chair, and the chair is not even 8 feet or 18 inches tall. I stand up on this chair. I'm still not 18 inches high. My head has been cut off, I'm sure, because there hasn't been any adjustment to the camera. I could put my hand up over my head and I'm almost to the ceiling of my house. Who wants to be that tall? I mean, if I were young, yes, I could desire to be that tall, because I would have a $1 million contract to play for the NBA. Most of us don't want to be that tall. That is why most scholars believe he is not talking about inches. He's talking about time in life. Which of us, by worry, can add one cubit of time to our lives? Looking at time, we don't know. We do not know if we will be here an hour from now. You know, that's one reason why I focus on the snapping of the finger at funerals. Time is ticking down on all of us. There is no guarantee for any of us that we're going to make 67 or 10. But if we make 10, I say you are in overtime. I say you are in time now that, hey, you are beyond the 10. But we don't know how long we will live on this earth. So what's the point of worry? Go over to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verses 13 to 15. James chapter 4. James is somewhat of a commentary on the Sermon on the Mount. Certain aspects of it you will find brought out in the book of James. Here in James chapter 4, verse 13. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor, a that appears for a little time, and then it vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. If the Lord wills, where is the focus? Even with the future, over which we have no control, even with the time of our lives over which we have no control. Where's the focus? On the one who gave us the life in the first place. On God. If God wills, I will do such and such tomorrow. Then back to Matthew chapter 6. Come to this final illustration. Matthew chapter 6. Beginning with verse 28. Matthew 6, 28, Christ says, so, or he might just say, therefore, why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Back then, the grass or the flowers were used to heat up an oven when baking in a hurry, raise the temperature rather quickly. The point is, they are clothed so beautifully. You look at lilies, they are beautiful. One of the most outstanding gardens I have ever visited is outside of the city of Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. It's called Longwood Gardens. Longwood, beautiful flowers that are there. They put on a light and water show at night, and it just makes you go, ah. You look at the roses and the different colors of the roses, the orchids, the cymbidiums, and you just see God has made all of that. He has clothed them so beautifully, has he not? If that is the case, will he not clothe me? And then he brings out the comparison even to Solomon. Solomon was so wealthy, Solomon could make a watch that would be worth more than all of the money that Floyd Mayweather possesses. Floyd Mayweather may be a billionaire. Solomon was multi-billion. And I'm sure he had the finest clothes ever on his body. If God now has clothed the lilies of the field, will he not clothe me? And we come to the issue of worry. The end of verse 30. Oh, you of little faith. Oh, you of little faith. This is the real cause of the problem. Because we don't think about the birds. Because we don't look at the flowers. Because we don't realize the fleeting nature of this life and who gave this life to us. We have no grounds to establish faith in God. Oh, you of little faith. Note what Christ says. He did not say no faith. He said little faith. The faith is there. It is just not used or it's inadequate. But this is the ultimate cause of worry for a disciple of Jesus Christ. What does he mean by this little faith? Little faith is a faith that does not lay hold on all of the promises of God. It does not lay hold on all of the promises of God. It's only interested in certain ones of them. Go back to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Just kind of piggyback off of David's comments in Psalm 8, repeated in Hebrews chapter 2. What is man? Who are we? We have a destiny before us that is awesome, that is great. Notice what Peter then says, 2 Peter 1, verse 5, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Exceedingly great and precious promises. This is the God who has created me. Peter says here, 2 Peter 1, he says, God has given to me exceedingly great and precious promises. Why? So that I can eat? So that I can be clothed? So that I can add on another year to life? That through these, you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. These promises cover all aspects of life for a purpose. The purpose God is working out in my life. A person of little faith only selects certain of these promises. And a lot of times the focus is just on the physical aspect of this life and not the spiritual, what God is doing. As a result, we're blessed in one area of life. And we now, unfortunately, go through issues in other areas of our lives. One of those great and exceeding promises, and one that we claim and have been throughout the years, that is tied into the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, healing. Psalm 103, verse 3, he will heal us of all our diseases. That is a promise. We will claim it. We have claimed it. We have been healed. We are waiting on healing. God does it. What about the promise about financial difficulties? What about those promises? What about the promise of marital problems? How to overcome them? What about the emotional issues we go through? God has promises covering every aspect. But we don't claim them, and then we sink into this depth at times of despair. Why me, God? And they're promises that are left unclaimed. Look over the past week. How many problems have surfaced in your home, at work, in society? How many promises of God did I claim? How many do I even know? Can I even write down 10 promises of God outside of Psalm 103 or James 5? Can I write down 10 promises of God right now? I've mentioned it before. A little book that I came across years ago. Phenomenal little book. Not accurate all the time, but it certainly does give you food for thought. Entitled God's Promises for Your Every Need. Small little book. God's Promises for Your Every Need. Just to go through the table of contents. Jesus is your Savior, Lord, love, peace, forgiveness, righteousness, deliverer, fellowship, example, companion, brother, guardian, security, sufficiency, fulfillment, everything. And there are scriptures that are tied in with each one of these. The second chapter, the Bible is your infallible authority, deed of inheritance, guide for life, stability, strength. And then we come down to the issues we go through. What to do when you feel discouraged, worried, lonely, depressed, dissatisfied, condemned, confused, tempted, angry, rebellious. Scriptures, promises from God covering it. Fourth chapter, what to do when you are experiencing fear, mentally disturbed, in need of courage, in need of patience, in need of peace, lukewarm spiritually, in grief, in doubt about God. Fifth chapter, what to do when you need confidence, troubles hit your life. Who among us escapes that? Who? You have a physical sickness. You are in financial trouble. You're having marital problems. You are deserted by a loved one. You don't understand God's ways. You are waiting on God. Dropping down. Seven. Truth from the Bible about forgiving others. Christian fellowship. Your responsibility. Speaking God's word. Finding the will of God. Answered prayer. Marriage. Divorce. Your family. Wives. Widows. Singles. Elderly. And what you can do to grow spiritually. Change the world. Help your business. Please God. promises to cover every aspect of life. If they are not claimed, then we have little faith. Little faith. Another aspect of little faith can be pointed out by, it was pointed out in a sense by Herbert Armstrong. I don't think he is the originator of the comment, but certainly it's something that we have heard way back when he said, millions believe on Jesus, but they don't believe what he says. Millions believe on Jesus Christ, but they don't believe what he says. That is too often the case in Christianity as a whole, and too often the case it is true with us. We may believe that Jesus Christ existed, but do we believe him? Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. It starts with looking at the birds and looking at the flowers and looking at my life. And then he comes to this important point about my faith. And here we come to this aspect about Jesus Christ in Matthew 11, verse 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. How many of us right now, how many are going around like Atlas with the world on our shoulders? Christ says, come to me, you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Do I believe it? Do I believe it? Mr. Armstrong could make a comment like I just mentioned, because when he started Ambassador College, he was racked in his mind on how he was going to keep that college open. He didn't have finances to meet a payroll. He couldn't even pay the teachers. Bills are coming due. He was now pulling his hair, if you will. But he says things changed when he learned to relax in faith. When he is able now to just put it up to God and relax in faith. Can I do that? John 6, Christ says, eat this bread and you shall never go hungry. Do I believe it? Do I believe it? John 10, verse 10, I am come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Do I believe it? Do I believe it? And since he is the spokesperson, the spokesman of the Old Testament, just to throw it in, Malachi 3, 8 to 10. Will a man rob God? You have robbed me in tithes and in offerings. And in verse 10, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And try me now with this. If I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, do I believe it? The problem is too often we don't. And as we don't, the birds just flitter around. The birds condemn us. The flowers blowing in the wind. The flowers condemn us. Even those God he's not even dealing with. Like the Ninevites of the time of Jonah, God sent Jonah, preach to Nineveh, 40 days, you're going to be destroyed. And one of the phenomenal statements in his book, the people of Nineveh believed God. Now it was short-lived, but they believed God. Do I believe Jesus Christ? Little faith. Little faith is the faith of an individual who does not take scripture as is. Believe it, apply it, and live by it. Therefore, the person is governed by situations in life instead of governing those situations in life. We sit at times under this growing cloud of concern over things, over the future. Again, what do we have control over? What?
You know, I go out of my house and I'm worried about an alligator outside. I'm worried about a snake outside.
Well, if the alligator grabs me and goes into the death roll, I'm meat.
What about God? Where is God in the focus? Bottom line, little faith is failure to think. Little faith is failure to think. Why do we worry? Because we don't think about what Christ says in Matthew chapter 6 and apply it. We don't look at the birds. We don't look at the flowers. We don't consider how temporal this life is. We need to look, we need to consider, we need to think. Instead of sitting under that cloud of woe is me, what's going to happen now? How am I going to pay this bill, that bill, or the other bill? Why did so-and-so say that or do that? That's letting life control me when I should be controlling life. I'm going to bring out four sections of scripture even as I move toward the end of this today and finish this next week. There are four scriptures I'm going to point out. In those four scriptures, there are three points that I will mention with these four scriptures. The first scripture is in Ephesians 1, 15 to 19. Ephesians 1, 15 to 19. And point number one is think about who you are. Or to personalize it from my perspective, think about who I am. Who I am. Very little commentary on these scriptures. Just read them and think. Think. Ephesians 1, 15 to 19. Paul says, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom, revelation, and the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding have been opened and enlightened, that you may know why he called, the hope of your calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. If I know and I understand what Paul is saying here, what won't he do for me? What? I am his child. Think. Think. The second scripture is two chapters over, Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. And the second point, think about his great love. So we'll look at two scriptures with this one. Think about his great love. The first one, think about who I am. Think about his great love. Ephesians 3, verse 14, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father. And it's regarding this awesome mystery. World doesn't understand, but he's chosen me. That's who I am. He's enlightened me. Because of this, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth, his name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints the width of this love. That it is ultimately going to include all. The length of this love, it does not end. The depth of this love, a God came down from heaven to die for me. The height of this love is going to raise us to the level of God.
think. Verse 19, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that is working inside of me, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, the generation past, the generation current, the generation to come, forever and ever. Amen. The more I understand the love of God towards me, the more I will live a different life. Think, do I see God in my life? Can I see the promises of God being unfolded in my life? Think. The third scripture is back in Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 39. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 39. Here we find what are termed the five unanswerables. Romans 8, 31. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Again, personalizing it. If God is for me, who can be against me? Remove the opening clause. If God is for me, who can be against me? All kinds of things are against me. This physical life is against me. I have problems constantly. But if God is for me, do I know that? Am I convinced of that? Am I persuaded of that? If God is for me, who can be against me? Verse 32, he did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? The greatest gift that he could give with his son, that he gave freely. If he gave us the greatest gift that he had, his son, will he not provide us with whatever else we need? Who among us are willing to part with a dearly beloved child? None of us, I am sure. God did. He gave us his son. Will he give us all things? Verse 33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. If you remove that adjective, God's. Who shall bring a charge against the elect? Oh, Satan is accusing us before God day and night, as Revelation 12 says. But we are God's elect. We are God's chosen. I am God's chosen. Who is going to charge me? It is Jesus Christ that God looks at as my justification. It is God who justifies. Verse 34, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, and he is there making intercession for me. If our eyes just could be open to see what Christ is doing for us daily. Think. And he wraps it up, verse 35. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation. We go through it. The love of Christ doesn't stop that. Distress. We experience it. Persecution, it happens. Famine, yes, he does provide us with food, but times he allows us to go through famine. Why? He is doing a work inside of us. Nakedness, there are times he will not clothe us like the lilies of the field because he is doing a work inside of us. Peril or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, who are accounted as sheep for the slaughter.
Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I know, I am persuaded, I know down to my very being, down to my toenails, if you will, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height or depth. Barnes talks about the height being prosperity, depth being poverty, whatever it might be. Nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us, separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If he's clothed the flowers, will he not take care of me? If he feeds the birds, will he not feed me? Think. And then the fourth scripture, Psalm 46, 1 to 10. Psalm 46, 1 to 10. I will not go through verse 4 to 6, but or 4 to 7, but I'll just use the section. Psalm 46, 1 to 10. And the third point is, think about his ability and power. Think about his ability and power. Psalm 46, verse 1. Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help. Present. Not past. Not that I'm waiting in the future. It is present in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Even though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, Selah. Stop. Think. And verse 8. Come, behold the works of the Lord. Who has made desolations in the earth? He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in fire. Be still and know that I am God. Give up. Admit, I am God. He is talking to a people who worry, who are fretful, who are fearful, who do not look to him. In light of this, is it not foolish and ridiculous to worry? Why? We don't think. We don't think. Let's conclude over here in Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. This is the parallel of what is brought out in Mark chapter 4. It was the initial split sermon, opening service, if you will, of the Church of God or Worldwide Association back in 2011. That went out to the entire congregation of the Church of God or Worldwide Association. We had two splits that day, that Sabbath. We were having issues, as I remember it well. This is not the first time to have issues with AV. We were having issues with AV. The first split was by Mr. Richard Pennelly, and he dealt with Elijah and how the work of Elijah is still to be done. I was chosen to give the second split. And that second split dealt with this topic that is brought out here in the parallel of what Christ says when we're going through troubled waters. Luke 8:22. Now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, let us cross over to the other side of the lake. As I brought out back then, he didn't say, let's go scuba diving.
He didn't say, let us go out here and sink and swim to shore. He got into the boat and we're going to the other side in the boat, and they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. Relaxed faith, if you will. A windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water, and they were in jeopardy, their ear to the future of destruction. They forgot the promise. Let us cross over to the other side. They forgot it. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we're going to die. Ear to the future. We're about to die. How can you sleep? Did they? He is teaching them this important lesson. He arose, he rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm, but he said to them, where is your faith? Where is it? I don't want your yes, sir, but I want your faith. Where is it? You have it. Why don't you apply it? Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I'm going to give you rest. He says, look at the birds. He says, consider the flowers. He says, think and don't worry. When we really come to understand what Christ is saying in the Sermon on the Mount of Matthew chapter 6, we should be convicted that worry is an utter contradiction to the life of a child of God. It is a contradiction. I, as his child, have no right to worry. If I do, I dishonor my father. If I do, I am disloyal to my elder brother. If I do, I have little faith. Therefore, do not worry. Exercise the faith. Understand the truth and apply it to every aspect of life. And as the Queen of Soul, Aretha Franklin, used to sing, you've got to think.